Father, we come to you today, and we thank you that you do have a name that is above every name. Lord, that you are our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. And Lord, we come that you pray that you be lifted up in this place. We are here today to worship before an audience of one. We are here for you, Father. Lord, we pray that as we come to this time, that you would help us to clear our hearts and our minds and to focus on you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, to have another opportunity to worship the living Lord and Savior. How many of you believe that when we come together every week, we come together to worship a living Lord and Savior? We don't come together to worship a historical figure or somebody that was a good man, but the Bible says that he is alive right now. As a matter of fact, if you're wondering what the present ministry of Jesus is, the Bible says he's at the throne of God making intercession for the saints today. You know, it's so comforting to know that the Bible tells us that even in times when we come to a point in life where that we don't know what to pray, the Bible says the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. The Bible tells us Jesus makes intercession for us. And so this morning as we come together, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Jeremiah, the second chapter. And we're going to look at coming up empty this morning. Have you ever been there? Maybe you are there right now in life. What does it mean to come up empty? Well, what it can mean is you've been looking at life and you've been thinking about life and you've been planning, and we've talked about this before, but right now life is just not cooperating with where you want to be or where you thought you would be. And maybe in your mind and in your heart, you've taken all of the logical steps, the right steps, but you still don't seem to be gaining any traction. Over these last 3 weeks, we have looked at marriage. We've looked at a marriage that reflects the gospel. We've looked at the role of the husband. We've looked at the role of the wife. But many times in marriage, people come up empty because one or both get focused on the wrong things. They get focused on the wrong things. And so I thought today that we could go back and we could look at Judah in the time of Jeremiah the prophet. If you're not familiar with the Jeremiah's ministry lasted about 40 years. He's known as a weeping prophet. He was a prophet that was called, the Bible says he was set aside as a prophet while he was still in his mother's womb. And he was called to a ministry of preaching a message that wasn't going to be popular. He's called the weeping prophet because he suffered quite a bit even doing what God said. So I want you to know, Jeremiah is one of those people that would not recognize a prosperity of the gospel that says if you do what God wants you to do, life's always going to be smooth and it's always going to be easy, because that is not at all what Jeremiah experienced in his life. But he spoke to Judah when they were in a time of rebellion, when that they had turned to worshiping other gods, and they were coming up empty. And so let's begin by reading this passage together. We're going to start in Jeremiah the second chapter and read verses 10 through 13. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. And when we begin to look at this passage, here's what I want you to think about first. He's telling you, take a look. He's saying, take a look at the nations around you. Now remember, Israel enjoyed a covenant relationship with God that was different than any other people. The one true living God chose to reveal himself to Israel and to be their God and to have them be a testimony and a witness of him in the world. But he says, here's what, when he's talking about Cyprus and he's talking about, he says, I want you to look as far to the west at all of the nations that you can look at. I want you to look as far to the east at all the nations that you can look at. And he said, I want you to think about something for just a moment. He says, have you ever heard or seen a nation that exchanged or changed their gods? Well, what he's talking about here is a nation that utterly left their God behind for another. And I want you to understand, Israel was quite different than most nations in their time in that they were monotheistic. They worshiped one God. Most nations had a plurality of gods, and it would be a foreign ideal to them that they would leave one God behind. What they would do is just simply add another God on. But they wouldn't leave and exchange one God for another because they might have the fear that if we leave this God behind and go with this God, then that might make that God angry. And so they wanted to cover their bases. As a matter of fact, you can kind of see a picture of this when you see Paul in the New Testament, and Paul is talking about being on the Areopagus, and as he's there, he's talking about all of the idols that he sees. And he tells them, he says, I see that in all of your worship you have a shrine to the unknown God. In other words, they were so afraid that they were going to leave a God out that they just created a shrine to the unknown God. And Paul says, this is the God that I worship, the God that you know nothing about. And so here we have it. God says, look at this. He said, even though their gods are no gods, in other words, if you're looking at your Bible and looking at Scripture, gods in verse 11 are both spelled with a small g. He said, even though their gods are no gods, they wouldn't forsake them. But then he goes on and he says, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. What are we talking about when we're talking about glory? Listen, you're talking about the children of Israel who have a history of God dealing with them and working with them in a way that no God has ever worked with any other people. For example, when they were in bondage in Egypt and God sent the plagues on the people of Egypt, what he did was he assaulted the pantheon of the gods of Egypt, and he laid them all low so that when he left Egypt, the Egyptians understood there's no God that can stand up to the God of Israel. Whenever they were getting ready to go into the promised land and they sent out the spies, there was a woman named Rahab in the city of Jericho that hid the spies that were there when the king came looking for them. And they asked her, why did you hide us? And she said, because the Lord, your God, he is God. She said, we've heard about what your God did across the river. We've heard about what he did with the other people that opposed you. We've heard about how he delivered you out of Egypt. We've heard about how he parted the Red Sea and he destroyed the army of the Egyptians when they tried to follow you through. The Lord, your God, he is God. And so what God's saying is, even these nations that have false gods, they don't leave their other gods behind. But here, my people who have a God that has displayed his glory, that has displayed his power, that has proven himself faithful. But my people change their glory for what does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Get this picture. He said, you got a choice. Now, the fact is, in life, all of us have some choices. But he says, you got a choice here. You can either have a spring that provides running fresh water, or you can dig a hole in the ground, which is what a cistern is, a hole in the ground that will hold water if water's available. In other words, you've got to have a source to get the water from to be able to get it into the cistern. Out on the place where we live, there's an old house, and underneath that house there's a cistern. And you know what? It doesn't produce any water. It was set up so that if it rained, the water ran off of the roof of the house. And from that water running off of the house, the cistern would fill up. But guess what? If it didn't rain, no water. Used it up, you were out. But he says, they've got a problem. He said, even the cisterns that they've dug won't hold water. In other words, there where in this part of the country, the stone was porous, and so they would have to take a plaster and they'd have to line the inside of a cistern so that it would hold water. He said, but imagine this. He said, not only have they said, we don't want to have the living fountain, but we've got a container and we are going to be able to put our water in it. But now, guess what? You ever had anything like this happen at your house? You think you got everything taken care of. Man, if they worked hard and they went out there, and wherever they had to get the water from, they got the water and they filled the cistern up. But guess what happened when they came back the next morning? It's empty. There's nothing there. Have you ever had something in your life that you thought you had worked out so well, but then when you came back to look at it the next day, it wasn't what you thought it was? My wife's in the nursery, so I can tell this story this morning. Back when I was pastoring my very first church, small country church out in Chickasaw County, Mississippi, I had a church member who had a piece of property that was all fenced in, and he said, you know, I'd love to just have something on that property to keep it eat down. The fences are good. Everything's good. And so we went out and we looked at it, and I went and I bought some hogs. Can y'all imagine that? I got a bunch of, and here's where the part with Lisa, because Lisa was pregnant, and so Lisa would go out with me to feed, but you see, I bought about 2 dozen, and I put them in that pen that night. So happy that we got them there. You know what? I came back the next morning, and there was not one hog in the place. You ever had anything like that? Maybe you didn't raise hogs. But you've had something that you thought, because me and the guy who owned that property, we checked that fence. But listen, those hogs checked it better. And so I began to go and look. Where in the world are you going to find 2 dozen hogs that have gotten away? I found them over. We weren't living in the Delta. It wasn't flat ground. They were over in a holler about a mile away. And so began my education with hogs. I started trying to herd them. You know, hogs don't herd. You run toward them and they just kind of scatter out and go around you and come up on the back end. It's kind of like an exercise in watching a little dog I used to have. Have you ever seen it when the thousands of blackbirds come in, and if you've got a rat terrier, they'll get out there and they'll try to run those birds off? But what happens is it looks like a wave across the yard. They just lift off long enough for the dog to run over, and then they just drop back down. And it's like you've got this huge wave out in the yard. But the dog's just wearing itself out, but the birds ain't going nowhere. That's kind of what it was like when I started trying to round up those hogs. And then I heard somebody laughing at me. That's really what you want to hear when you're breaking a sweat and you're working so hard and you hear somebody laughing at you. And I looked up on the hill, and there was an old man standing up there watching me. And so he walked down to where I was, and he saw that I was pretty well give out. He said, "Son, them your hogs?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You ever had hogs before?" And he already knew the answer to that watching me. He said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Did you feed them last night?" I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Oh, quit all this." He said, "Get up early in the morning before daylight. Go back where you fed them. Put out some more food." He said, "They'll be back in. Go find your fence where your hole is and fix it when they get back in." You know what? I went back that next morning, and he was right. Every hog was back in the pen there, bedded down, and I was able to sew up that hole. All that running and everything that I'd done the day before had not produced anything. My pen was just as empty when I started, when I finished, as it was when I started. But you see, I listened to somebody that knew something more than I did, and it fixed my problem. You see, what we've got here is these people have made an exchange. They've decided that they were going to dig a well, or not a well, but a cistern. There's a difference in a well. A well has water that will come into it naturally. A cistern is just a hole in the ground where you've got to put the water to hold it. But everything that they poured into it just ran back out. So all the work that they did to try to make everything happen, it's like it didn't make any difference whatsoever. You ever felt like that was where you were at? Man, you've been working hard. You've been doing the right things. You've been working to try to get everything going. Well, see, there's two problems. First of all, the people came up empty when they turned away from God. They came up empty because they turned away from God. But then the people came up empty when they substituted something in the place of God. These two things go hand in hand. You see, there's actually, if you've ever heard the term, it said there's no such thing as a vacuum in nature. If you move something, something else moves in to take its place. In other words, you know, it may look like if you get up and you move from one chair to the other that nobody came in, but there's actually the movement of air and oxygen. Something filled the space that you left behind. When we begin to look at what is happening here, Judah has been trying to find their security somewhere other than the Lord. Judah came up empty trying to find security in an alliance with Assyria and Egypt. Jeremiah 2, 36 and 37 tells us that. When we look a little further, it says, "How much you go about changing your way, you shall be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it too you will come away with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them." Do you get the picture? I mean, he says, you've been looking for protection from Babylon. Here's the picture. And instead of turning to me, instead of trusting me, what you've been doing is you've gone to Egypt and you've gone to Assyria and you've tried to make an alliance. But here's what's going to happen. He says, you're going to come away. Have you ever done this? My goodness, I can't believe that nothing's working out. With your hands on your head, I can't get it to go. Man, what do I do now? God said, that's exactly the way that you're going to wind up. Now, let me ask you the question. You may be saying, well, wait a minute. What does this really have to do with marriage? What does this really have to do with what happens between a husband and a wife, what happens in the home? You see, often what happens in a marriage when a marriage begins to fail is that the marriage wasn't focused on God. It's focused on other things. And without God being at the center, then what you wind up doing is trading away the only person who could stabilize a relationship for something that's not reliable at all. When we look throughout Scripture, we see people that tried to replace God with different things. Solomon came up empty trying to find satisfaction through a number of different things. We read the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Bible tells us of Solomon that he was the wisest man that ever lived. But the thing is, Solomon came to a point where he didn't apply all of his wisdom the way that God would have had him to. Solomon began to turn away from God, and he began to take his wisdom and he began to look in other areas. When we begin to look at Solomon, if you were to go through the book of Ecclesiastes in chapters 1 and 2, you could identify 5 areas where Solomon looked to try to find significance, try to find meaning, try to find fulfillment. And I've seen each of these areas destroy families and destroy marriages when they were placed on the throne above God. First of all, Solomon looked at education. He was a man who applied himself to learning and to knowledge. And he came to the conclusion that with much learning, he said, there's a weariness. He said, what's crooked can't be straightened out. And there's always something that's lacking. Now, I want you to understand, education is a good thing. Education has a proper place, but education can't replace God. You see, this is what I've seen in the lives of people sometimes with education, especially with professional couples. I've watched somebody going into the medical field that's working through getting into that field, having to go through the rigorous process of becoming a doctor. There's a whole lot of time. There's a whole lot of effort. There's a whole lot of hours. But in the midst of doing that, lose their family because the focus was so on finishing the training and the family just was not remembered because the thought was, if I ever finish this, this is going to provide for my family. But really the thing that provides for your family is you and not just a job that you hold and the relationship that you have with God. Oh, it doesn't just happen with doctors. It happens with all kinds of people where that you can get so focused on learning something to get the next promotion that if you get that next promotion, then that's going to make all of the difference and things are going to be better. How many of you have seen somebody work hard to get a promotion and wind up losing their family? They got themselves trained up, but they got themselves trained up just in time to enjoy it all alone. And then what they said they were getting it for turned out to be what they didn't need it for because it was destroyed in the process. Not only with education, education is hard work. Some folks will go to the other end of the spectrum. Solomon said that he tried his hand at finding fulfillment in life with pleasure. Solomon, the Bible says, was one of the wealthiest kings of Israel that ever lived. Listen, if there was a man that could afford to bring the party to himself, Solomon was a man that could afford to bring the party to himself. And he did not withhold from himself any pleasure that he sought. But when it was all said and done, he said that he came up feeling like vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is chasing of the wind. Have you ever gotten so involved in a hobby, gotten so involved in doing something that you enjoyed that when you really began to look around, you recognized and realized that you were neglecting your family? Because you were doing something that you enjoyed? Listen, we're in the Delta. I'm going to meddle, guys. All right? Man, I've got to go hunting. I've got to go fishing. Oh, listen, Brother Eddie, you need to hush. I hear it right now. I've got so many things that I need to do. Now, I'm picking on the husbands, but listen, ladies, listen, I don't know. Before I came to the Delta, I never heard of this thing called Bunko. I think it must be a cult. because I look around at places and I just see large gatherings of vehicles. And I ask, I think, has somebody died? They say, no, it's bunko night. They do it because they enjoy it. We can get so tied up in doing things that we enjoy that we find joy in. And God intended for us to have pleasure in life. God does not intend that our life should be a boring affair. But He doesn't intend that we would seek pleasure at a point that it would cost us our relationship with our family. And so when we look at that and when we begin to realize, you know what? Part of the greatest pleasure that I have in life is being able to do things with my family. Not finding things that I can do apart from my family. Now, Lisa and I do have things that we both do that we enjoy separately. But one of the things that we put as a priority is time for us to be able to be together. What about work? Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 through 7, talked about everything that he built. He talked about all the work that he did. You know, maybe it's not a professional thing in the sense that you got a lot of education, but there are a lot of people in a lot of fields that spend a lot of time working overtime. Working to a point that you get up in the morning and you leave before everybody else is up and staring, and working to the point that you come in late. Now, I want you to understand, I believe the Bible teaches that a man ought to work. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote about it like this. He says, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, if you look at me and you see my physique, you know that means somewhere down the road I need to work because I want to eat. But sometimes as guys, I don't know if you've ever fallen into this trap, but I'll confess it. My thought was, I'm going to work, and I'm going to work all the hours I can. I'm going to work everything extra I can because that's what I do. I provide for my family. But what I realized in the long run was that my family really needed me more than they did more money. The greatest thing that I could give them was not just the paycheck that I brought home at the end of every week or 2 weeks or monthly, however that works for you. But then what I really needed was to be married to my family, to my wife, not to my job. Solomon also looked for wealth. He said, you know what? I couldn't find it through education. I couldn't find it through pleasure. I couldn't find it through work. So he came to a place that I think so many people have the illusion of today. He said, if I could just get enough money. And God allowed Solomon to become the wealthiest king that had lived. God allowed him to amass silver and to amass gold and to amass possessions. But even with all of that, he came up saying it was vanity, chasing after the wind. You know what? You may have the misconception that if you have enough money, you can fix everything. I've known some folks that were pretty lonely after their marriage broke up, but they had plenty of money. You see, money can't fix everything. Well, it's hard. There are times when there isn't much else that'll do when you need it. But listen, money is at the heart of many marital breakups. One of our seminary professors told us like this. He said, if a couple comes to you and they say they're having financial trouble, you can count on the fact that they're having marital trouble. The number one cause of divorce is financial problems, disagreements about how we're going to spend the money, how we make the money, or the fact that there either is or there isn't money. In And so when we begin to think about that, are you striving after that, thinking, if I just had enough, if I just had a little bit more? Let me ask you the question, exactly what number would it take? Or when you get there, do you think it'd take just a little more? But sometimes it's not about education, pleasure, work, wealth. What about greatness? Solomon talked about the reputation that he had amassed, if Solomon could be described, Solomon was a rock star of his day. People came from all over the world to hear Solomon, to hear his knowledge and his wisdom. If you wanted to go and you wanted to find out something from the expert, Solomon would have been the man that you found. You see, there's sometimes when people think that greatness, becoming famous, will make all of the difference in the world. But let me ask you this. When we look today, and we have a culture today of the famous and the elite, but how many people do you know that are superstars in the media that have gone through multiple marriages? And often because of the difficulty of being famous, and all of those things. Fame, fortune, pleasure, education, they're a poor substitute when you try to replace God. You see, you're going to come up empty trying to find security, satisfaction, or significance anywhere but in God. When we begin to look around us today and we try to find that security, we try to find that satisfaction, we try to find the significance, then we come up lacking. As a matter of fact, if we can't find it in the things that we've sought for, then we begin to try to rearrange things. Did you notice what God said to them about going to Assyria and to Egypt? He said, you go to and fro. In other words, you realize I'm not getting what I wanted here. I'm not getting what I wanted there. And so what you do is you constantly move from one place to the other, looking for something. We try to redefine things. One of the things that we've tried to redefine today is marriage itself. We've tried to redefine it away from what God described it as, being a lifetime commitment between a husband and a wife. We've passed laws. We've litigated in court. And we have tried to get recognition for things that God does not recognize. Looking for security, looking for satisfaction, looking for peace, but we don't find it in any of those things. Before the courts ruled that gay marriage was a constitutional right, that was a target. People said, oh, if we can just get that passed into law on one side of the issue, but on the other side of the issue, they said, oh, if we can just pass a constitutional amendment against it. And the law, the courts upheld. This week we've watched as our Supreme Court justice system, as they've nominated a new Supreme Court justice, and listen, it don't matter which side of the issue you've been on, one way or the other, it's been terrible. And people think that we're going to find security and satisfaction and significance in the balance that we find on the court. Listen, there's not going to be any of that that's going to come from the White House, that's going to come from the Congress, that's going to come from the Senate, that's going to come from our judges. The only balance that we're going to find that's going to give us lasting significance is when we put God back on the throne. Otherwise, all of these things that we're doing, we're just pouring water into an empty, into a cistern that can't hold it. We're going to come out in the morning, and everything that we've worked for, everything that we've put out there, we're going to find is gone. And what we're going to find out now, we've got to start another day trying to figure out what we're going to fill the hole up with now. But here's the good news. You don't have to come up empty. You don't have to come up empty today. In your relationship, in your marriage. Mark talked about that circle. And one of the things that we'll talk about in re-engage is drawing a circle around yourself. Somebody didn't catch this the other day, so I want to re-emphasize it. Draw a circle around yourself. Somebody said, how big does the circle have to be? It doesn't have to be very big, just big enough to hold you. All right? Draw a circle around yourself and work on the person inside the circle and nobody else first. Let God begin to work in your life. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, this is what it says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. When we begin to recognize that everything else that we try to put in the place of God is nothing but a poor substitute, and we begin to wholeheartedly come back and say, God, I want you. I want you more than I want anything else. I want what you want in my marriage. I want what you want in my home. I want what you want in my workplace. I want what you want in my business. I want what you want in every area of my life. You can come back to the living fountain. You don't have to be satisfied with trying to keep water in a mud hole. Because you can come back and you can find hope and you can find help when we turn around and we come back to Him. But the question is this. Where are you looking for your satisfaction? Are you trying to be satisfied by looking everywhere except God? You see, that's really what Judah was doing at this point. They were looking for anywhere and everywhere, anywhere but God. But what God says, if you'll come to me, you seek me wholeheartedly, then you'll find me. I thank God He's not like us. I thank God that He loves us enough and His faithfulness is so strong that even when we are not faithful, He says, if you'll repent, if you'll return to me, you'll find me. This morning, as we come to our time of invitation, where are you looking for satisfaction? Where are you looking for security? Where are you looking for significance? If it's anywhere other than the living God of the Bible, you're going to come up empty. But it doesn't have to stay that way. It can be changed today. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of being here. And we pray that as we take this time now, that you would truly be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand.